Thank you very much. I enjoyed that immensely. Suitable as well. Bring you greetings from many believers in India. It is always a marvel to us that we leave the country unknowing what befalls us or what might befall us, and yet God still on each occasion has brought us safely back. And so we thank God that that is again taken place. We traveled in Kerala, which is the southernmost state of India. It is also the most densely populated, the highest literacy rate, and the highest per capita income. But one of the most dangerous if you're driving. And we moved from there across the other side to Madras, and they said, how did you enjoy Kerala? I said, it's dangerous. There are no middle lines in the roads, and if there were, it wouldn't make any difference to them either. And it's the only place we have driven where they keep the side view mirrors in. I'm serious. Because they come that close. In fact, I was walking along the street and a bus came along and took off one of the mirrors of a car that was right beside me. And so they keep the mirrors in. When you drive in India, if you prayed for safety, the Lord answered prayer because I'm here. We are here. And for that, we are very grateful to God. But when you drive along and you miss a car in this country by 6 feet, the guy stops and hollers at you, you missed me. I mean, you almost hit me. And gets all upset. In California, they shoot people like that. But in India, if you miss them by an inch, hey, I missed you. it does, I hope, encourage us to be more dependent on the Lord, realizing that in those countries where every man does that which is right in his own eyes, as far as driving is concerned, we thank the Lord for those who intercede for us and pray that we will have safety on our journey. So we thank God for your investment in our lives, both financially as well as in prayer, particularly in prayer. And we feel that as we move around some of these places, it is by the grace of God and the goodness of God that we survive. There have been times years ago when we first started traveling where we were in any very, very difficult circumstance. And it was as if I was saying to the Lord, Lord, if you get me out of this one, I'll not get you in another one like this. But we have learned that we have no control, very little control over not only who drives, but how they drive. And the circumstances that God puts us in, we accept as being for our good, and we're ready to go anyway. So, but it is by the grace of God that we come back and have the opportunity of a month's fellowship with you. We look forward to it. I hope you are doing your homework again this month in 1 Peter, because we want to continue our studies there. We also had the joy of fellowshipping with many believers, and many of them sent their greetings to you and asked me to bring their appreciation for your letting me go. That was one way they said it. They appreciate the fact that people in America let us go. So we bring those greetings to you with special appreciation. Also appreciate you accepting our son Roy to be with you, and he enjoyed the time here as well, and we thank God that he has the spiritual gift and is willing to use it. There are occasions when we have been overseas, and we have gotten a letter, and it's from somebody in our local fellowship in Florence, and say, your son preached Sunday, he's better than you are. And so that's encouraging. He didn't tell me you said that. But if you did, that is an honor to the Lord and a source of glory and blessing to us, and I'm sure to you. So we thank you for receiving Roy and Tracy and their family as you receive us. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. We want to read the first seven verses together. And we'll look at the first two or three verses. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excesses of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Some of those things listed in verse 3 are characteristic of some of our Christmas and New Day and New Year's celebrations, I'm afraid. The banquetings. Anyway, let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we thank you again this morning that you have gathered us in the name of your beloved Son. We thank you for the oneness that we share with each other and with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge this morning that you have given to us a wonderful privilege of being a part of your family and calling you Father. We thank you that we are also related to other members of your family, scattered throughout the world, particularly in India. We thank you for those who know you and love you, and many who today will be persecuted for their faith, many who will suffer because they want to follow the Lord Jesus and obey your word. We thank you, our Father, this morning that you have allowed us to live in a country where the freedom of the gospel continues, where there is the opportunity to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ, and it is possible for us to live a godly and holy life in honesty and truthfulness. And our Father, we thank you that there are still curbs in our society to cause the people of this nation to face the results of disobedience and rebellion against you and against our land. We do ask, our Father, as we enter into this new year, with all of its trials, with all of its problems, with all its perplexities and uncertainties, that we who profess to know you and love you might be more committed to the issues that proceed from your word and from your mouth, that people in this community and in this society might know we are your children. We want to obey your word. We want to be obedient to your truth. And we pray that we as a local fellowship of believers might recommit ourselves to spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ during this year, and that we as a local church might grow in numbers and in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've opened our mouth to taste your word and know that it is good. We open our ears to hear. We open our eyes to behold wonderful things out of your word. And we thank you for meeting with us because you said you would do it. We are blessed. And we thank you for these blessings through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. One of the goals of suffering is to keep us from sin. Suffering has as one of its primary goals to keep us from sin. And we need to understand that as we read these chapters in 1 Peter. 1 Peter was written to Jewish people who trusted Christ as their Savior. They believed the gospel. They were born again. But then they began to experience persecution and suffering near and around Jerusalem. That suffering was so severe they were driven from their land, from their home, from their family, their job, their friends, and driven to a land that is now known as Turkey. They were perplexed by this suffering. They were perplexed because they understood and they felt that if they believed the gospel, if they accepted Christ, if they lived a godly life, they wouldn't suffer. Now that problem comes from the Old Testament. Because the Bible is very clear under the law given to the Jews through Moses in Exodus that if you obey the law, you do what is right, you treat your neighbor well, you are honest and upright, you are forthright, God will bless you. The rains will come, your land will produce, all of God's material blessings will flow upon you. It was a good life. It could be a good life. You would think with that promise that Israel would have attempted to be obedient to every minute detail of the law, all 613 commandments. If that's the way to prosperity, if that's the way for your land to increase, for your flocks to multiply, for you to enjoy safety and protection from the enemies around, well, why not obey? That is the Jewish economy. These people were Jewish. But they came face to face with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They heard the gospel. They believed that Jesus Christ died for their sins, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. They believed. They trusted Christ as their Savior, and in the back of their mind was this idea. If I believe, if I trust Christ, if I accept God's way of salvation, I will be insulated from the problems of life. But it didn't happen. In fact, the very opposite happened. As they began to live a godly life in and around Jerusalem and Judea, as they tried to obey the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, as they followed the teaching of the apostles, persecution came. Some lost their life. They lost their job. They lost their family. They lost their friends. And they were perplexed. It's amazing that here we are 2,000 years later, and we are faced with the same problem. There are many who come to Jesus Christ to escape problems. They are presented with a gospel. I say a gospel. They are presented with a gospel that says, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you live a godly, holy life, you won't have any problems. You won't experience poverty. You will not be sick. You will not be attacked by your enemy. You will have a life of prosperity and affluence, both spiritually, physically, and financially. And these people who accept that gospel don't find it to be true. Because that gospel is not the gospel of the New Testament. The gospel of the New Testament is very clear. That if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and live a godly life, and you live as Christ lived, they will treat you as they treated him. If they hate me, they will hate you. And we are told, he that the one who lives godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. In the world you will have tribulation. That's a promise. Not a promise we probably like, but it's still a promise. And so we are faced here 2,000 years later with a gospel that is preached, a gospel of prosperity and affluence, and insulation from disease, and we are presented with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm here to preach to you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To tell you that if you do trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can expect to experience persecution. If we truly live a godly life in a godless society, you will be ridiculed. as are some godly members of our Congress, who are seeking to stand up for the truth, who are trying to be able to defend a system of right and wrong, and want to be able to tell their children and their grandchildren that it's not right to lie. And they are persecuted and they are ridiculed. That's the society in which we live. And the Apostle Peter is addressing that society and the believers who live in that society when he says in this chapter, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." And you and I live in a country where there is a deterioration of morals, of integrity, a blurring of right and wrong. And those who wish to defend the right against the wrong and make a clear distinction between white and black, we can expect to experience some persecution. But the danger is we don't like to suffer. And rather than suffer, we tend to go with the crowd. And the struggle that has taken place in our Congress and will take place in our Senate is a clear and distinct illustration of our text this morning. Do we want to suffer? Are we willing to take the heat if we vocally stand up for morality and right and wrong? There are many who will succumb and turn the two together into a gray and say, it doesn't make any difference. And you and I, though we sit here this morning with our Bibles in our laps, we too are tempted to bring the white and the black together and turn it into gray and say, it really doesn't make any difference. A simple correlation is drawn here in this chapter. We like sin, but we don't like to suffer. We enjoy sin, but we don't enjoy suffering. And so God in this chapter, through the Apostle Peter, reminds us that Christ also suffered. And because the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, if we are going to follow Him and obey Him, we can expect to experience that suffering as well. Our author, after a brief parenthesis in verses 19 through 22, brings us back again to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 3. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just, for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The will of God and suffering. Dedicated believers struggle with the fact that you can be in the will of God and still experience severe suffering. Our Sunday school lesson this morning reminded us, through the voice of the prophet Habakkuk, that if their land is not producing, and if the store is empty, and the fig is not producing, still I will rejoice in God and in the God of my salvation. It is amazing that a verse like that, so far back in the Old Testament, parallels exactly what Peter is saying to us here. We can suffer, and God will allow suffering, and it still can be the will of God. Oh, it's true that if suffering comes, we well should ask the question, am I in the will of God? And God may authenticate. He may put His stamp, His imprimatur on what we're going through and say, yes, my child, you are in my will, but you are still suffering. That should be an encouragement to us. Because everything that happens in the life of a believer comes at least by God's permission. Or it may be sent by God's direction. You and I, in an affluent and prosperous society, do all we can to insulate ourselves from suffering. Fortunately, God can get around insurance. He can get around those things that we have arranged so that we'd have no untoward experience. He is greater than any program we put in place to insulate ourselves from sufferings. For the believer, we have two paths. Oh, we don't have two paths before we believe, because the path we choose is a path of disobedience. But when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, there flows from the cross and from our conversion two paths. We have a choice. And we can choose the way of the Spirit. We can choose the way of God, the will of God. We can choose to focus our mind and our heart on doing what the Word of God says, or we can focus on, according to this chapter, the lust of the flesh, the way of man, the way of sin. We can choose to identify with the world so much in our behavior, in our conversation, that people don't know we belong to Jesus Christ. It's possible. And it happens. Oh, you're here this morning with your Bible dressed so nicely. Dare you carry your Bible tomorrow? Dare they know that you are not going to run according to their excess? That you're not going to be a part of their riot, of their banqueting and their lasciviousness and their abominable idolatries? And you make that known and you will experience persecution. And so Peter is addressing this issue. These paths before us are paths that start from the cross. They didn't belong to us before we trusted Christ, but they do for the believer. And maybe I should stop right here and let you know that if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, I cannot promise you a life of prosperity and affluence. I cannot promise you insulation from disease, from physical health, from financial collapse. But I can promise you that if you live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. And maybe this gospel should have been preached to you before you trusted Christ. Maybe we should be more honest and say that when you trust Christ as your Savior, you begin a warfare. Because verse 1 says, arm yourself. Because it's a war. Maybe we should have told people before they trusted Christ that they're going to be a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Maybe we should have told people that they're going to be a servant rather than a master. Maybe we should tell people who are so anxious to come to Christ that it is an escape, yes. It is an entrance, yes. But it is also an experience of persecution and suffering at the hands of God and perhaps at the hands of our friends. It is clear from the book of Peter that one path is a path of suffering and the other is a path of pleasure. One is a path of suffering that the Lord Jesus chose to walk. And we follow Him, as chapter 2 reminded us. Or we can choose the path of the world, secure, as it were, in our understanding of the gospel, but not demonstrating the life of Christ in our behavior, and therefore not open to criticism or persecution. The choice is ours. And we make that choice day after day. By how we spend our time, by what we do with our money, by our affiliations and friendships and a host of other things that meet us every day. These few verses then give us some insights into life in general. There is, first of all, this morning I want to look at a definition of terms. I make no apology for reviewing what we have already seen in the book of 1 Peter. It's been a few months since we were here, and I'm sure you've dropped your homework in those months because you had other homework to do, I hope. Why is it that Christians suffer? Why is it that believers go through a difficult time? We arrived in India, and we were faced with reports of many who are losing their life because they are believers in Jesus Christ. There was an enormous rise of persecution of believers in India. There was a letter, article, which was written by a man whom I know very well. He asked me to come and see him on that particular day. I came to his office, and somebody was sitting in his office already. He gave me the high sign that he was busy. I went and sat in somebody's office and talked for a while. Finally, he came free. He came in, he brought me into his office, and he said, "Do you know who that was?" I said, "No." He said, "That's the head of the CIA in the state of Maharashtra." He wanted to know who I was, why I was writing an article on the suffering and persecution of believers in India, and why I mentioned the government. And he was here for almost an hour asking me all kinds of questions about what I stood for and what I meant. But he said he was a believer. And he came to represent the CIA, but he also came to represent the Lord. And he had been sent by the head of what is our CIA in Delhi. And he said, this article came to his desk. And he said, "I want you to find out as much as possible about this man." It's true. Persecution is on the rise. And he said to me, "I am ready to go to Rome as well." What a testimony. He is still going to encourage the believers in the midst of persecution. But why do believers suffer? One of the reasons believers suffer is that God chooses some of His choicest saints to be an example. Job went through the suffering, not because he misbehaved, not because he was disobedient or rebellious, but because God wanted someone whom He could choose and say, "This is the way a believer suffers." You may be in that small elect company that God chooses you and chooses your life and your experience and your job, maybe your home and your family, and you go through that suffering, and God says, "I want to be able to point to you and say, this is the way a believer suffers." Job went through that. A second reason we go through suffering is educational. Joseph is an example. Joseph, not because of disobedience or rebellion, but as a growing experience. God had great plans for Joseph. He was to sit on the throne of Egypt. He was to rule the world. And he needed to be educated. And some of our suffering is educational. If you're a parent or a child, that includes all of you, then we know that suffering is educational. When we apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning, low enough and hard enough so that the child remembers, it's an educational experience. We had all of our grandchildren together, 8 of them. And on occasion, during the course of those few days they were together, the parents occasionally took one of the young uns back to the back bedroom. And the child came back a little red-eyed. And I said, "Did you get some counseling?" It was educational. So if there is exemplary suffering, there is educational suffering, but then thirdly, there is enforcement. Jonah went through suffering because he had gone this way when God told him to go that way. And God turned his mind and turned his heart and turned his body, and he went back to Nineveh. But it was enforcement. Now the Lord Jesus partakes of the first two, but not the third. He partakes of the first because He is always an example of suffering. Christ also hath once suffered for sins. We don't share in that suffering. But the suffering the Lord Jesus experienced, which did not appease God's wrath against our sin, we can enter into it. God points to the Lord Jesus and said, "This is how my Son suffered." And He is always the one that is pointed to. And you and I partake of the educational suffering. And in some mysterious way, the Lord Jesus partook of that as well. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. If it's true of the perfect Son of God, what about us who are not as obedient or are rebellious children of God, and he has to apply that educational board to us, and we experience some pain? Proverbs says, 8 times over, the rod of correction. It should be applied liberally, but in love. 3 times in these few verses, we have this word flesh. It's interesting, in verse 1 it says that the Lord Jesus has suffered in the flesh. Then he says again, he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. And then he says again to us that it is the flesh. Here is a word that is used over and over again in the New Testament to describe one of our primary enemies. We'll spend this evening looking at this enemy. But suffering has a purifying effect. In chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. Do you remember our study on the gold and the purifying of the gold and how God wants to purify us as well? In chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. Why fire? Because fire has a purifying effect. Fundamental to our understanding and to these verses is that suffering keeps us from sin. And if we were to understand and comprehend God's design in that suffering, it would keep us from doing something, but its purifying effect also would say, that isn't a good course for life. We believe that if we teach our children, we realize that our body has certain hungers and certain desires, and those hungers and those desires are trained through suffering. You and I need to understand that God, in his infinite wisdom, also chooses for suffering to come into our life in order that we might be holy, that our eyes might be fixed upon him, that we might be committed to obedience to the word of God and at the same time to the will of God. You and I live in a body like Christ. And it says in verse 1 that Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, or in flesh. He had a body like yours. He has a body like ours. And he suffered in a physical way long before he went to the cross, and during the cross experience as well. And so he is held up as an illustration for us, that if the Lord Jesus Christ lived in this world a perfect life and he suffered, what about you and me, who are living in a world that wants to insulate itself from suffering beginning to end? As parents, we often insulate our children from suffering. Perhaps we insulate our children from too much suffering. And we think that if we let our child suffer, we don't love them. And they will parrot that message on occasion just before you're going to apply the rod of correction. You don't love me anymore. And you must turn around and say, but I do. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. And God's love is not based upon insulating us from suffering. God's love is based upon allowing suffering to come into our life, graduated according to his own wisdom and his own sovereignty. So much so that God says in Hebrews chapter 12 that if we do not receive that kind of chastening, we're not sons, but we're illegitimate children. So Peter is telling us Christ suffered in his body. And he is telling these people who are scattered because of their faith that you will suffer as well. And our study this morning reminds us that we have no excuse for defeat in the midst of suffering, because God has given to us an answer. And that answer is given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. we are reminded that this definition of why we suffer has to be translated into our life day by day. Why is it that you and I, living 2,000 years after the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, can face suffering and get victory? Because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If it was not for His death, and His burial, and His resurrection, you and I would never get victory in the midst of suffering. Because the Lord Jesus Christ could have lived a perfect life. He could have suffered at the hands of wicked men without dying, without being buried, and without being resurrected, and would never have been able to impart His own life to us. And Peter is saying in this text, as Paul so adequately says, that as you face suffering, as the Lord Jesus faced suffering, you don't face it alone. Christ lives in you. And the emphasis that Peter is bringing to us here is that we are to arm ourselves with the same mind. What mind? The mind of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered in the flesh. He suffered in the body. He suffered knowing that He was living in the midst of a society which He had created, which He had allowed, and it was filled with disobedience and rebellion and hatred. As early as John chapter 5, they wanted to put Him to death. The Lord Jesus Christ died. And in that death, He took care of your sins and mine. He provided what is necessary for God's anger to be assuaged so it would not be poured out upon us. But He did more than that. He was buried, and He rose again the third day in order that He might live in us and that we might have the mind of Christ. Victory for us is not in imitating the life of Jesus Christ. It's not wearing a wristband that says, "What would Jesus do?" Sorry about that. There's far more to the work of Christ than just, "What would Jesus do?" We are to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ and to have the mind of Christ given to us at the point of our conversion is the beginning of a great pathway of the mind of Christ and my mind walking in harmony, choosing suffering rather than choosing sin. Accepting the fact that the mind of Christ is resident in me by virtue of His resurrection, and therefore I can think holy thoughts. Therefore I can choose the will of God. Therefore I can choose a path, though it may include suffering, it will be a path that our Lord Jesus Christ chose. We have the mind of Christ. It has been given to us. God didn't give us Christ without the mind of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Let this mind be in you." It's not requesting the mind. It's letting the mind of Christ control us. So that when we are faced with a decision, it is the mind of Christ that responds and overwhelms my mind, my desires, my hungers, my lusts, my banqueting, my revelry, my idolatry, all the areas that I still have a struggle in, all the areas that my mind wants to choose, and to escape suffering, I have the mind of Christ. You and I are faced with those two pathways. We are faced, after having received Christ as our Savior, to escape a path of suffering, and identify ourselves as closely as possible with the world around us and with a society that is anti-Christ and anti-God. We can choose that path. Still call ourselves a Christian, still be in church on Sunday morning with our Bible, but we have escaped the suffering. That is our mind. Or we can choose the mind of Christ. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Being eternal God, He humbled Himself, taking upon Himself the form of a man, being made in the likeness of man. He chose a servant's form and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. we have a choice. And Peter is saying to us this morning, arm yourself with the same mind, the mind of Christ. We have the mind, and it is our choice whether or not we respond to that mind or our mind. His mind is a mind of holiness, of justice, of righteousness, of purity, of integrity, of right and wrong and black and white. But it's a path of suffering. Our world has that other path. It's the path we chose long ago when we were born to this world, and we have said, we have spent, as verse 3 says, enough of our life in that kind of experience. And we will escape suffering. We will escape persecution. But we will also not live a life of holiness. The choice is ours. This can be a world, this can be a year filled with the mind of Christ and filled with suffering. Or it can be a year where I'm going to make my own way in my own secure position, in my own secure way, and escape suffering. The choice is ours. Shall we pray? Our loving God and Father, we come with special thanks that you have given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ all we need to live a godly life. We think of Peter as he says in his second epistle that your divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we confess that there is a temptation in our mind and in our hearts that want to escape suffering because it's part of our culture, it's part of our training, it's part of our education to do all we can so we don't have to suffer. And we realize that that philosophy is opposed to the plan that you might have for us today. So we thank you again for speaking to us and reminding us that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered in flesh, and that if we're going to follow him and walk in his footsteps and follow his example, we will expect the same experience. Thank you for challenging us afresh and anew this morning and reminding us of your faithfulness to us, that even if we go through suffering, we still can be in your will. We can still be in holiness. We give you our thanks for meeting with us this morning as you said you would do, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.